Well, if you would take out your Bible and turn to the book of Numbers, we're going to spend most of our time there this afternoon. So as was mentioned this morning, this is going to be a continuation on the series that we'll do occasionally about once a month on traits that matter. This is an exploration of Old Testament characters and specifically major traits that each one had, and why they matter is because these are traits through which they found themselves to be pleasing to God. One of the passages we emphasize is Hebrews chapter 11, where it makes mention of that by faith these men gained approval. And so this then is traits that we want to have in our lives so that we also can gain approval with God. So what we've looked at so far is we had Abraham, and Abraham's trait was faith. And so we just call him Abraham Faith. And some of you guessed for Moses, you guessed faith, and that was a really good guess. It also is a good guess for every single one we're going to cover, because faith is going to be the foundational principle throughout time. Whether you're under the old law, before the old law, or in the new law, it's always been faith. It has always been faith that God has wanted. And so Abraham's going to be our first illustration of that. Everybody else is going to have faith. But we're not going to do that because I didn't tell you this rule, I don't think. We're only going to do one trait once. So once faith is done, we don't get to say that one again. So no more guessing faith. But that was a good guess. Nobody can argue with that. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, multiple times. So he definitely had faith. With Joseph, we spoke about his integrity, how he kept his righteousness even when he was away from home, away from anybody who was going to know, anybody who was going to say anything, even when he had plenty of opportunity to do wrong in a way that most men would want to do wrong, he maintained his integrity, and that was a great trait that he had. And so then today we're going to talk about Moses, and the answer is meek, and nobody got that. That's okay. You had some good ones. You had leadership. That was good. Obedience. I submit to you that what made him a great leader was his meekness. And also, his obedience was a result of his meekness as well. So you guys weren't far off on that one. And I'm pretty solid about this one. I feel pretty comfortable calling him a meek man, because Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says he was the most humble man. There was no one else on earth like him in that regard. So if you want to say, what area did Moses excel beyond all people on earth at that time? The answer is meekness. When I was in college, there was a young man who decided he was going to be preaching, and he wanted to get together a series of lessons on various subjects. So he went to the various young men who he knew were thinking about preaching, and he assigned them various topics and said, all right, come up with a sermon on this subject. And I said, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. And he said, your sermon is meekness, and I never did it. Never did that sermon. I tried, but meekness is not an easy sermon to do. We oftentimes don't even know what it means. I want to look at three definitions for meekness from, so 20 years later I have managed to make a sermon on meekness, but it took a while. So what is meekness? If you look at the word, especially when we're going back in the Hebrew word, it's only half of the time translated as meekness, or some translations will say humility. The other half is translated as afflicted. And that's the idea of being hurt on the inside, the meekness of circumstances. And so you could go through and look at multiple examples of this. We'll look at just one, Psalm 9 and verse 18. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. And so there, it's the same thing. He's saying, nor the hope of the meek perish forever. And so it's the people that are under humble circumstances. And so it uses the word meekness there. And that tells you the second definition of meekness, and that is humility. And that is in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, in this passage in which it is declared about him. New American Standard doesn't even say meekness anymore. It just says this. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And so we'll find it multiple times talking about the humility, the lowliness of self-esteem, the way we view ourselves, not in a high way, but in a low way. And the third way that we're going to look at this idea of meekness is that of gentleness. If we take the Old Testament passages talking about meekness and look at how they're used in the New Testament, we get a new word to look at. And this new word is frequently used in regards to gentleness. And so in Galatians 5 and verse 23, when it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's using this word of meekness. Not all translations say that. Some will say fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Galatians 6 and verse 1, when it talks about restoring those who have fallen away, who have been caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual to do so in a spirit of gentleness. That's that meekness. Gentleness, of course, is not weakness. It is strength under control. It is having the ability, the power, and perhaps even the position to simply crush something, but to not do it. It is the great challenge that the engineers have had in regards to robots. They're trying to teach them meekness. What that means is they're trying to teach them how to hold an egg without crushing it. And we are supposed to be a people that have the strength to crush that egg, but the meekness not to. The control of our strength, the gentleness. So that's what we're looking at when we're talking about meekness, is somebody who has been afflicted on the inside, the humility, the gentleness. And it is a desire, it is an attribute that God absolutely wants, demands from us. It's a trait we are to have. So it is a trait that defines Him. He is meek. Psalm 113 verses 5 through 6 specifically speaks about the gentleness of God. But if you look at Matthew 11, verse 29, when we get to the New Testament, what does Jesus say in regards to Himself? This is the great invitation, right? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." That's our word for meek. I am meek. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul appeals to this attribute of Jesus once again. And he talks about the gentleness of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So it's an attribute that God Himself has. It's an attribute that He expects from us. It comes when we have a relationship with Him. We've already mentioned it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. When Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount and He gives the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek," or "Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth." This is one that will cause us to be blessed and receive the gifts that God wants to give us. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, in regards to women, he uses the same term again. He says, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart, which the imperishable quality of a gentle, meek, and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." And then finally, Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, illustrating once again that God not only desires us to be meek, He demands it. He says this, He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration, every meekness for all men." This is something we're supposed to be telling each other to do. To be considerate is to be gentle, it is to be meek. So let's go back to Moses. Here we're looking for how can we be meek? What does it mean to be meek? And so we go back to the man who is set up as the illustration on this earth at that time. There was nobody to look at as far as meekness goes other than Moses. And what we learn about meekness is, first of all, it's not natural. You don't start there. Meekness is not something where you're just born with that particular type of spirit. Moses is kind of the opposite of meekness when he begins. I don't know where to finish that. When he begins the middle. So we have his birth, right? The next thing we see with him is when he's 40 years old. And when he's 40 years old, he illustrates a great passion for leadership, but not meekness. So if we go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. Now it says, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Why are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.'" So what we see is not exactly gentleness, we see murder. But there's something else. We don't get it here. It's not until we get to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is declaring a message from God, and he goes through and he talks about this particular event as he's going through historical events. In Acts chapter 7, verse 23 through 25, he adds something about what Moses was thinking as he's killing this man. And so Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 23. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. Now, that's pretty interesting. Moses kills a guy because he thinks everybody's going to understand. Behold, I am your leader. I am your deliverer. And instead, they think he's going to kill him, and he realizes that everybody knows that I've killed somebody. Murder is bad, and so he runs. And so we don't start off with Moses as meek, and that's good news, because it means that if you don't have this attribute, you can get it. We grow into it. So the next time we see Moses is nearly 40 years after that, so he's had some time to work on this. And we find Moses then to have some humility. And so we find just that basic definition that we had for meekness was humility. And that's what we find with him is no longer does he think, I am the called of God, the leader who's going to take the people out of Egypt. Instead, he thinks, anybody but me can do that. Send anybody else. And so we're going to see this as both a positive and a negative here in a second. So Exodus chapter 4. This is when God is in the burning bush talking to Moses, telling him, I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let them go, and I want you to lead my people out of there. And Moses has all of these excuses and all of these reasons why he doesn't want to do it. And part of it is he no longer thinks of himself as, I am the guy who can do it. He now thinks that's just not the case. So in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recent nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And the reason why we look at this as not a positive attribute is in verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. So he didn't do so good right here. What happened? Humility was good. God desires humility in us. He's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. So what went wrong? His humility interfered with that most crucial attribute of all, his faith. Isn't that what it came down to? Moses says, send somebody else. Don't let it be me. I'm not really eloquent. And God's reply is, it's not about you. It's about me. Right? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. It's not about you, Moses. It's about God. Humility becomes a problem when it overpowers our faith. When we are so low in our thinking of ourselves that we don't believe God and His power and His ability and His promises, that's when humility ceases to be good for us. So Moses is on the path. He's on the path to meekness. He's not quite in the right place yet, but he's getting there. I'll apply that once again to ourselves. If we are just beating ourselves up over our sins and think that God cannot and will not forgive us, you're missing the point. Yes, you've got humility. That's good. God wants you to be broken like that. But 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. It's about Him, not us. Do you believe in His promises and in His love and in His power? Or are you still beating yourself up? Okay, so Moses' meekness. I want to get on to this then. So this humility then reveals itself in better ways, and that is he doesn't run to his own defense. Moses is going to be a leader of God's people, and he is going to be critiqued harshly. over and over again, the people are going to say negative things about him, think negative things about him, accuse him of horrible things, and Moses does not stand up and say, hey, who was it that put his hands like this and made the Red Sea part? Who was it that came and did the plagues? Who was it that has led you and kept with you and helped you all these times? He never does that. In the context in which he is declared to be the humble man, why is it that he's declared that way? So we go back to Numbers chapter 12. What's going on? Numbers 12 and verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron, so Miriam's his sister, Aaron's his brother, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now, isn't that an odd place to then throw in verse 3? Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Why was it there? First, it's because of what Moses didn't do and what God does do. Moses does not defend himself. God does it. So immediately the next thing it says in verse 4, and after us understanding, okay, Moses is meek. So what does it say? Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Now if Moses had said that, he would have lost all power and he would have had no meekness. But he let someone else praise him. He let someone else defend him. He let God do it. In Numbers chapter 16. What a shock. Moses is being attacked again. He's being accused. And this is an interesting point. Meekness does not mean that you will not be accused. I think that was a quadruple negative, if you followed that good. He was meek, but he was still accused of being overbearing. But let's start off. Numbers 16, we're going to get through the first 15 verses, and we'll come back to this account in a little bit. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and Anon, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his companions, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring near to himself even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourself, Korah, and all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking for the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? Just real quick. Where has Moses talked about how great he is? Moses talked about how God had called him, how God had made it so clear to him, how through all the miracles he performed, it was obvious that he was the leader. Where's Moses do that? He doesn't. What he does instead is he says, God's going to answer this, but leave Aaron alone. He'll defend someone else. Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." So Moses still defends his innocence before God, but he does not make the arguments to them. Boy, that Moses. When it says he's meek, it means it. They just accused him of failing to get the people to the promised land. Whose fault was that? Moses stood in front of everybody trying to stop them from failure. And they ignored him. Worse than that. We'll come to that in a second. So anyway, here's this idea of meekness. It doesn't defend itself. It doesn't feel the need to defend itself, to say, "No, I am great. I am important. I am better than you. I'm better than what you're saying." It doesn't need to do that. But what it does do is it prays for the adversaries, for the people that attack. This meekness means, "I will stand before God for your sake." So go back, and what do we see? In Numbers chapter 12, in this context in which he was declared this most meek man on earth, after God has spoken, it says in verse 9, "So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. As white as snow, as Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb.'" Now, they were just attacking Moses. What's Moses do? Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." You go to Numbers chapter 14. These are not the only examples of this, but in Numbers chapter 14, the spies, the 12 spies, have been sent out into the land. 10 of them come back and say, "The land is really amazing, but we can't take it." 2 of them say, "The land is really amazing, we can take it. Don't be afraid of the giants. Don't be afraid of their armies. Don't be afraid of their walls." So in Numbers 14, verse 1, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" So they just rejected Moses. New leader, new direction. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' But all the congregation said to stone them with stones." So here you have Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb begging the people, "Don't do this." And their response is, "Let's kill them." And then Moses prays for them. Because God comes down in verse 11, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs in which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst.'" Down to verse 17. "But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquities of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven the people from Egypt even until now. He just begged for the forgiveness for the people ready to stone him. That's meekness. So when you have people wanting to hurt you and harming you, and you pray for them, that comes from meekness. In Numbers chapter 16, with the rebellion of Korah, what does he do? Same thing. He says, God, don't destroy the whole nation. Don't destroy everybody. These people trying to stone me, these people rejecting me, don't destroy them all. So then the fifth thing I want to point out about meekness is that it serves others rather than self. Moses is the undisputed leader of the people. He is the leader. He is the one who goes up and gets the law. He is the one who is able to be in the presence of God. He's the only one who glows because he's been in the presence of God. He's the one who gets the water to separate. He's the one who stood before Pharaoh. Sure could have been all about him. Do you know how many Alexandrias there are? I don't. You lose count. Alexander was great, so he built cities. And he couldn't think of any other name. Let's call it, I don't know, Alexandria. You know how many cities are named like that? There's all cities all over the way. Let's see. Caesarea. Caesar. Guess who's building these cities? What are we going to call it? Me, of course. Where's the city of Moses? Where's the statue of Moses? For all of his authority, for all of his position, when did he demand the people honor him? Instead, what we find is that he wears himself out for the people. In Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 13, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." His answer is, "I do it for them, because they need it." I don't think he was getting breaks. Millions of people, every problem brought to him. It was not about him. It was not about him getting the glory or him getting the honor. It was about him serving the people. You want to be meek, serve the people around you. Take care of their needs tirelessly, endlessly. That was the meekness of Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. He did not stop. And the final thing I'll say about the meekness of Moses, we actually go to the New Testament for this one as we look at another attribute when the term humbleness or meekness is used. It's in James chapter 1 and verse 21. And in James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, in meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." That is, without complaint, without question, lowering your mind and your authority and your ways to say whatever God says goes. Now, Moses, when God said, "Go lead the people," Moses complained a little bit. He had his excuses, he had his reasons. But then he's kind of done. God tells Moses to do some pretty weird things. "Hit that rock over there." He does it. God gives him all sorts of commands. And I've got to tell you, some of those commands seem pretty weird to me. Things like the cloth. You're not allowed to have any clothing that has old cloth and new cloth on it. That's an abomination. Moses doesn't say, wait, what, God? What was that? Moses never challenged God in any of the things, in any of the commands that God gave at that point. He just accepted whatever God said. That was an act of humility. That is an act of meekness. And if we are supposed to humbly receive the word of God implanted in us, what it means is we're not supposed to challenge God's ways or his words. We're supposed to simply accept it, no matter how little sense some of it might make to us. That's not what it's about. It's about, "I'm here, And God is way, way up there. I'll do whatever He says. That's meekness. So the good news is we can grow in it. It's about humility, but we must not let it interfere with our faith. We don't defend ourselves. We pray for those who attack us. We serve all men tirelessly, and we accept what God says unquestioningly. That's meekness. That was Moses, and God loved it. Does He see it in us? Is it a trait that we have? It's a trait we need to grow in. And I encourage you to spend some time doing that and thinking about that this week. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. If you have not yet been baptized into Christ, take one of the front seats. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized into Him this afternoon. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, come back to the merciful God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?